Paul's second epistle to young Timothy, the preacher. Verse 1 of chapter 1 is the introduction, salutation. Paul was in prison down in Rome. These epistles were among his last writings. And he says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's my message. That's my purpose. That's why God sent me to be an apostle, to proclaim the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Promised by God who cannot lie, he's told Titus. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Timothy was not his son in the flesh. Paul was his father in the gospel, his spiritual father, taught him the gospel. And he expresses here his deep affection for this young man. My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Paul saw the Spirit of God in this young man. He saw the grace of God in Timothy. Timothy was special. He knew that God had called him and God had equipped him to preach the gospel. He told him how much he loved him and prayed for him night and day. And then in chapter 4, as he closed this epistle to this young pastor, young preacher, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. The word incarnate and the word written. Preach Christ the word, and preach the word of Christ. And be instant, in season, out of season. There's no season when you're to preach the gospel or evangelically or evangelistically or this missionary. Just preach. Every season's a season to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come, Timothy, when folks won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The teachers have itching ears. They like to hear the people brag on them, and the people have itching ears that like to hear what they want to hear. So the preachers accommodate themselves to the desires of these people with itching ears. And to turn away their ears from the truth is turn them away and turned unto fables. Not the word of God, but just fables. Fables. But Timothy, verse 5, watch thou. Be a good watchman, alert, attentive in all things. Endure afflictions. They'll come. Hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Fulfill your ministry that's God given you. For I'm about to leave you. I'm about to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. Poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice. The time of my departure is at hand. Now fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but to you, and to all them also that love his appearing. His appearing on this earth as our sacrifice and redeemer. His appearance at the right hand of God as our high priest, sacrifice, mediator. And his appearing one day when he shall split the heavens and the trumpet shall sound and the voice of the archangel will cry, "Behold, he cometh on clouds of glory." And we love that appearing. We love his appearing in the flesh, born of woman, made under the law, our sacrifice and substitute. We love his intercession, mediatorial work, our great high priest, our hope and life and salvation. And we long and look for his appearing. We love it, coming again. And all those who can in their hearts sincerely say, "I love his appearing," will receive that crown. Now back in chapter 2, as I said, this epistle primarily to this young preacher, of which we have many here and have had several, and a lot of them have gone out to preach the gospel and pastor churches. And this will be very appropriate for us to hear and maybe for them to hear if they get the tape. But in verse 1, he says, "Timothy, my son, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong inwardly and outwardly. Be strong in the gospel that's in Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. The grace of God is found only in Christ. The grace of God comes to us by Christ alone. You be strong in this grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. Be rooted and grounded in that gospel." Over here at verse 15 in chapter 2, study. Study, Timothy, study. To show thyself approved unto God. I'm not ashamed at all to declare to this congregation that since 1950, when I heard this gospel the first time, I have studied. The first time I heard it and became pastor of the Pollard Baptist Church, every morning at 8 o'clock after I had the radio broadcast, I went in that pastor's study. And I didn't come out of there till noon to get my lunch. And that went on for years and years. And it's still going on. I study. And a man who will not study has no business teaching God's people. Now that's right. You study, he said. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not for the approval of men, but approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly interpreting the word of truth. Don't attempt to interpret any scripture you haven't already had interpreted to you. That's right. Be strong, rooted, grounded in the word. And then secondly, have a full persuasion of your interest in it. A man can't preach what he doesn't know, what he hadn't experienced, what he hadn't felt, what hasn't been applied to his own heart. Be rooted and grounded in the gospel. Study the word. Have a full persuasion of your interest in Christ. And preach it boldly. And defend it bravely. We've had some to leave the gospel. We've had some to sell out to other interests. We've had some to compromise the gospel. But God's true servants never compromise this gospel. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, from me, among many witnesses, by many witnesses. You've heard this gospel from me. You, the same gospel, the same message that you've heard from me, you commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's, if future generations are to hear this gospel of God's grace in Christ, we're going to have to pass the torch to the Todd Nyberts, to the Bill Parkers, to the Paul Mahans, to the Charlie Penningtons, to the Tom Hardings, to the Gary Vances, to all these young men, to the elders here, to the Ron Trabants and the Bob Coffeys and the Dan Culvers and the John Chapmans and all these young men. We've got to teach them. Teach them the word. The gospel that you heard from me, I'm leaving here, he said. You take this same message and teach others. Teach these men that they might teach others. If our future generations are going to hear this gospel, we're going to have to pass this torch to young men. What kind of men? Faithful men. Proven men. Not a novice. Don't, when a fellow walks in here and talks real good, don't make a preacher out of him. Let him wait. Let him sit there. Let him listen for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. Isn't that right, Cecil? Don't lay hands suddenly on anybody, lest you ordain and send forth a novice, a fool. They'll embarrass you someday. I've done that. Too quickly. We lay hands too quickly on folks. He said, you commit this to faithful men, men who've proven to be faithful. Faithful. You see, the church is the prophet's school. I found this out the hard way. Don't take your young men, whom it looks like God has his hand on, and send them away from you to some school. Don't do that. Keep them right there with you. Right there with you. Keep them with an experienced, faithful pastor. The church is the prophet's school, and the pastor's the teacher. Now, you let them go to the junior college or the senior college or the vocational tech school or wherever they want to go to get a little discipline and study and learn how to discipline their minds and study other subjects, English and math and science and history and all these other things. You let them do that. Let them go to school. But don't let them leave that pew. Isn't that right? And that's proven here. The best preachers we've got are the preachers who sat here. Somebody asked Tom Harding down in Pikeville, said, where'd you go to seminary? He said, 11 years at 13th Street Baptist Church. 11 years I was in the seminary. Took me 11 years to get out. But he knows something. And he preaches something. And he'll bless your heart. And exalts Christ. And I guarantee he'll never quit the gospel. I'd bet our grocery money on that. I would. Faithful man. Faithful man. You commit it to them. And you listen, Bert, you, Timothy. Timothy, I'm not going to try to tell you it's an easy road. It's not an easy road. It's a hard road, verse 3. The ministry, preaching the gospel, is not an easy road. You wouldn't be a good preacher if God made it a velvet road, a bed of roses. You wouldn't be worth salt. You wouldn't be any good. You couldn't help anybody. You couldn't weep with anybody. So thou therefore, Timothy, I'm not going to make it easy on you, and I'm not going to tell you a lie. You get ready to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, religion's popular. Salvation by works is popular. It's promoted on every hand. And if you want to be a professional preacher and preach what itching ears want to hear and be glad-handed and all over town and call reverend and bishop and doctor and be popular at all of the places we go and the clubs and other places, Well, you go to their schools and get your credentials and be one of their paid preachers. Lady said to me one time, I want you to meet my little preacher. Well, I said, he ain't little and he ain't yours if he's God's preacher. But if he's little and he's yours, he's not God's preacher. You endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Those who preach, listen to me. In 1954, over at Pollard Baptist Church, we had the first Sovereign Grace Bible Conference I reckon has been held in this country. For 4 days, emphasizing the what we call the 5 points of Calvinism. I remember the key messages that were preached at that conference. We had some old warriors. We had Brother Barnard, Brother Caldwell, and Brother Fletcher, Brother Walker come to preach for us. Brother Muse. Brother Muse preached a message on the elect church from 1 Thessalonians. John Flaming drove all the way from California to attend that conference 44 years ago. Brother Fletcher preached from Ephesians 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Brother Walker preached on my spiritual biography, whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he predestinated, he called, him he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. But Brother Barnard brought the message that sent people away, choosing up sides. As he said, spitting on their hand and choosing up sides. It was called six stubborn statements. Six stubborn statements. I remember it like yesterday. First statement is this: God is sovereign. Absolutely, unconditionally sovereign, reigns over all things, creation, providence, and salvation, or he isn't. Take your pick. God is absolutely, unconditionally sovereign. He reigns over all men, angels, creatures, events, happenings, or he isn't. Secondly, men are dead in trespasses and sin, born dead, without life, without hope, without God, without help, without Christ in this world, incapable of thinking, doing, or acting spiritually. Dead. And if they ever live, God's going to have to give them life, sovereignly. They're either dead or they're not dead. Take your pick. Both can't be so. Thirdly, God elected a people before the foundation of the world. Before an angel ever flapped a wing, or a son of God ever sang a song, or cherubim or seraphim ever praised the Lord. Before the morning stars sang together, before the sons of God shouted for joy, before a cloud moved across the heavens, before the foundation of the earth, God chose a people in Christ, gave them to Christ, wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and said, these are my sheep, my church, my people, mine elect. He did or he didn't. Take your pick. Both can't be. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, fourthly, every sin of every one of the elect, every one God gave him, he paid for every sin, every offense, every iniquity, every transgression, and he left not one sin or act to be paid. He redeemed all of his people completely, totally, effectually, sufficiently, or he didn't redeem anybody. Take your pick. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit comes in time, takes this word, this precious seed of God, precious word,
and hovers over that elect one, like David read about this morning, Abraham, Zacchaeus, Peter, James, John, you. He comes, the Holy Spirit does, effectually, particularly, individually, to that dead sinner and awakens him and gives him life and gives him a heart, an ear to hear and an eye to see and a heart to understand and a mind to lay hold of the mysteries of the gospel of Christ. He effectually awakens, regenerates, and gives life to all those elect for whom Christ died. Or he doesn't regenerate anybody. Now, which is it? And then, 6. Every person whom the Lord chose, every person, every tribe, nation, tongue, under heaven, whomever, wherever, every elect person, whom God gave to Christ, for whom he made Christ the surety, for whom Christ died, to whom the Holy Spirit comes with the Word and quickens, every one of them will be saved and will continue in the faith and continue to believe and persevere till God calls them home, and not a one of them will ever be lost. If that's not true, they'll all be lost. That's 6 stubborn statements. Now, when you preach that, now, you can go out here with a little religious message, but these are vital things. How can God be just and justified? These are vital things. These are vital issues, vital questions, vital statements. They've got to be dealt with. Who is God? Who is man? Who is Christ? What did he do? Where is he now? Was he successful or a failure? This is the gospel. That's not a deeper truth. That's the gospel I just gave you. That's the good news of salvation I just gave you. That's not some deeper truth you learned by going to school. That's the gospel. If you preach that, the good religious folks of this town will hate you, and they'll hate your children. That's right. And they'll talk about you, and you'll suffer. And folks will come to hear you and they say, I don't believe that, and they'll leave. But I tell you this, there's a lot of joy. You look into the faces of God's elect, and you'll preach this gospel to them, and they'll embrace it, and receive it, and love you, and help you, and support you, and pray for you, and keep coming to hear you preach, if you'll just keep telling them about the Lord Jesus. But the rest of the world, we are of God, and the whole world, John said, lies in wickedness, the religious world. But now you get ready to endure hardness. And then he uses 3 illustrations. I found an old hymn written by Joseph Hart I thought was real good. I wrote it down and thought I'd give it to you. The title of it is, Why Are Men Afraid to Preach Grace? Listen to it. Joseph Hart lived many years ago. Why so offensive in men's eyes does God's election seem? Is it because they think they're wise and they've chosen him? Why is Christ's righteousness a point so little known? Is it because men think they possess a righteousness of their own? Effectual atonement. Why so angry are some to hear or speak? Do they think it takes works that they do to make his work complete? Not so. The needy, helpless soul, he cries to God in prayer, and he looks to Christ who works the whole. He finds his salvation there. And his language is, let me, my God, on sovereign grace rely. I know it's free, because it's bestowed on one as poor as I. It's got to be free. We got nothing to pay. Election, grace, Christ, sweet words divine. For Lord, I plainly see, had not your choice preceded mine, I would have never chosen thee. This is the message for folks like that. Good, that's good news. The world can't hear it. They don't have ears to hear. When God gives men ears, they'll hear it. Can a man be saved and not believe all these doctrines? Oh, I suppose he could. But when he hears them, he'll believe them. That's right. Thief on the cross didn't know quite as much as y'all know, did he? He didn't have too much understanding. He knew who he was, and he knew who God was, and he knew who Christ was. He knew where salvation was found, and he knew it was sovereign. But I'll tell you, a man whom God saves, he'll believe it when he hears it. Now, I want to show you these three illustrations that Paul gives Timothy here. I want you to listen to me a minute now. And then, if a man also strive for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. What he's saying there is a fellow that competes in athletic events, he has to compete according to the rules. If he breaks the rules, he doesn't gain the prize. They take it away from him, penalize him because he didn't follow the rule. And then the husbandman, the farmer, that laboreth, he first must labor. He's the partaker of the fruit. He's the first one to partake of the fruit. But nobody's going to partake of the fruit till he labors. A farmer's going to have to break up the ground, tear out the stumps, plow the ground, cultivate the ground, sow the seed, water the seed, wait on the Lord, tear out the weeds. Man, he's got some work to do. He doesn't go to the market and buy the fruits. He grows them. And this is to the preachers. This is to the preachers. Three illustrations. The first one he talks about in verse 4 is part-time soldiers and full-time soldiers. Now, part-time soldiers, that's like the National Guard. They keep the peace. They're necessary. They keep the peace. They keep security, guard the people, keep out the enemy, the offensive thing. But the people that go to war and deal with the main enemy and fight the battles, of people that don't have other businesses and other interests and other activities, that he might be a good soldier and please him that chose him to be a soldier. And that's what I'm saying, is that people who preach the gospel or live by the gospel, now it's necessary to have elders and deacons and teachers and people at work, people that help others, people that contribute to the growth of others. But when God calls a preacher, a man to do business with the enemy, a man with discernment and understanding and going to war in a real battle, Paul calls it a warfare. There's no discharge in this war. There's no quitting. There's no throwing in the towel. A man who's in the war, at war, does not entangle himself with other affairs. He can't do it. I joined the Navy one time. And I walked in. There's a great big, rough, ugly chief petty officer. that met me. You fellas remember him, don't you? He told me there's the right way and the wrong way and his way. He told me, he said, I'm your mama, I'm your papa, I'm your brother, I'm your sister. I'm everything to you for the next 12 weeks. It's me and you. I'm going to make a sailor out of you. He wouldn't even let me call home for a little while. I was his. And that's what I'm talking about. And I say that to men who covet to be pastors. That's the only way to be used of God to really do warfare where he battles with Satan and his enemies and be used of God. I mean, you've got to join, go join up. You quit your job. They're men that have wives as they didn't have, as if they didn't. Who have children as if they didn't. That's right. But now that's it. And like I say, now there's part-time soldiers like the National Guard and the rest of them. And they're essential. They do business. But they don't do business in the deep water. The Timothys and the Pauls and the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries who sell out. And this fella striving for the mastery, striving the race. He's running the race. He's running the race to be crowned. To be crowned. And I tell you this, he'd better follow the rules. Now that's right, he better follow the rules. Whatever the game, if it's football or soccer or basketball, he'd get a red card and he's out of the game, won't he, Buff? I've seen that last few days. That fella holds up that yellow card, two yellow cards, and you're out. You're not playing according to the rules. And a red card, you're suspended for the rest of the tournament. You got to play according to the rules. And what are the rules here? The Word of God. I've got to preach the Word. I cannot labor. I cannot run in the race God has called. Therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us according to the Word. According to the Word. And if it offends people, it'll just have to offend them. It won't offend his people. It won't offend his people. Got to. And then watch this, the husbandman. And I say this to preachers, there's no shortcut. You don't have a 13th Street Baptist church a year after you start your church. You have one 47 years after you started. That's right. People looking for shortcuts all the time, shortcuts. The farmer goes out there, breaks up new ground. He's staked his claim. He looks out there, staked his claim. Never been a garden there before. Never been a church of the sovereign grace of God there before. Never has been. And he goes out there, and I tell you what, he's going to have to bust stumps. He's going to have to break up ground. He's going to have to sweat and labor and pray and cry and work, and months will pass, and day, weeks will pass, and years will pass, and he'll break up the ground. He'll sow a little seed. Some will come up and some won't. Some will fall on fallow ground. Some will fall among the thorns. Some will fall among the rocks. Some will fall on good ground and bring forth fruit. But he's going to have to labor before he can partake of the fruit. I'll give you a couple of good examples. Down here in Lexington, Kentucky, there's a church over there on Todd's Road. My grandson's down there worshiping with them tonight. It's a good church, good pastor, strong church, a lot of folks, nice building. I was down there last Sunday night. What a great service, what a crowd. I remember when they started. About four college students, Todd Nybert and his wife,
Paul Walmsley and his wife and maybe one other. They met in the home. And they prayed. And they preached. And they kept meeting. And they went over there on North Limestone in one of the worst places in Lexington, I reckon. You've been there. And rented them a building. An old store building. And those young students got in there and scraped the floor, washed the walls, painted the walls, built them a pulpit, put up some benches, and started preaching. They thought they'd have a rescue mission. All those drunks down there and harlots and folks along that skid row, they thought they'd be just so glad to hear the gospel. But they found out that those people are more religious than anybody. They didn't want to hear the gospel. But those young people stayed there. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Remember? Sometimes it'd be 7 of them, sometimes 8 of them, some of them 9 of them, sometimes 10. But nobody went in there and said, we'll fix it up for you, move you somewhere else, we'll do this, we'll do that. They're waiting on God. They're laboring. They're sowing seed. Well, they found a little building over in another section of town. Little rundown church building. Cheap. And they bought it. Got them a mortgage. This church helped them a little. They started meeting. And they fixed that little place up. They worked so hard and labored and fixed that little place up. And I think they stayed there about 8 years.
Didn't
they? The pastor got cancer. So sick. Worked in a print shop. That counts for about 11 years. And then God gave them a revival. God honored faithfulness. And you know how I know it's of God? Because man didn't do it. God did it. And that's how they can be assured it's of God. Because God did it. You know, give you another illustration. Right over here across the river. Wheelersburg. Years ago. I don't know how many, Bob. You was the first one went down there. What? 9 years ago? 8, 9. Let's just say 9, 10 years ago. 2 men over there. Roger and Bob. Heard me on television. Started coming sitting right back yonder where Kevin is. Brought their wives. And Ms. Elliott came, remember? Started listening. And one night they came down here and they said, Pastor Mahan, would you meet us in your study and talk a little bit? I said, yes, sir. We went in there. Sat down. They said, now, we don't mind coming here to church. We like to come here. But said, we'd love to have a church in our community. Our friends and family and neighbors are not going to drive to Ashland. But if we had a church over there, they'd come. I said, well, I'll help you. They said, would your elders come preach? I said, they'd be glad to. Bob, you was the first one that went one Sunday morning. You and Becky and the children, a long time ago. They rented a little building over there, down some steps, wasn't it? Little building, little room. And they started meeting. They started growing. They met there for years. And our elders would go over every Sunday morning, preach to them. They meet in that little bank building, go down those steps. Some of you went. Then they met over in the Board of Education building. Had some meetings. And Charlie Pennington started going, preaching for them. And they said to Charlie, they said, won't you come Sunday night and preach? They're just having Sunday morning service, remember? Won't you come? Nobody told them to do this but God. You see, if we run ahead, we do things. God doesn't do things. You gotta wait on Him. You gotta have some evidence that He's doing it. He's doing it. I left them alone. Didn't you run things, preacher? Oh, no, no, no. Not a bit in this world. I didn't even go over there. Our elders went. And they said to Charlie, you come on Sunday night, every Sunday night. So somebody go Sunday morning, Charlie go Sunday night. They did that. And then they said, why don't you be our pastor? And Charlie quit his job,
sold his house,
moved to Wheelersburg,
joined up.
And they kept meeting. And God, one man called me over there one time, he and Charlie had looking at a lot, cost $150,000 downtown. Scared Charlie to death, me too. And they waited. And God gave them that beautiful place up on the hill, waiting on the Lord. And some of you men went down and helped them. They built that church. But there's no shortcuts. No shortcuts. The husband must labor. And someday, by God's grace, he'll partake of the fruit. Now look at verse 7. I'm going to let you go. Consider what I say now.
And the Lord give you understanding. I learned this lesson in the Yucatan,
watching Walter Gruber. We'd go out there in those pueblos, those poor, poor, poor people. And Walter'd meet in the yard, preach. Maybe they'd get an interest, maybe they wouldn't. He'd go to another pueblo. He's been to every pueblo around there in the last 30-some-odd years. And maybe somebody'd be interested. And he'd go back the next week. And the little group would grow. And they'd have to go, met in the house, and then they'd meet in the yard. And then the Lord would form a church. People would be saved. Walter would baptize them, form a church. And then they'd build them a little stick building. And they'd meet in that little stick building. I could do a tattoo with you. And then they'd build them a better building. It'd take them about 5-6 years to do those things. When I first started going, you remember Eddie, we talked to Walt, said, let us build that for you. He said, no. Walter said, if I come upon a man trying to move a rock, and he's putting everything he's got into it to move that rock, I'll help him move it. But I ain't going to move that rock for him while he sits over under a tree. Remember that. If I come upon him, he's given everything he's got, blood, sweat, and tears, to move that rock or to move whatever it is, I'll help him. And that's the way he's built those churches there. That's the way God's built those churches. That's the way he built them in Africa, same way. And I begged the missionaries, I said, let us do something. I'll let you know when you can do something. But these are indigenous churches. These are churches that support their pastors. These are churches that build their buildings. These are churches that do for themselves. And they wait on God. And in that way, they know God's in it. You consider what I say. Verse 7. Please. It's hard to get folks to listen. But consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's commit this gospel to faithful men that will teach others. Let's endure hardship. The sufferings of Christ. It's all right. If it's for his sake, I don't mind. Disentangling ourselves from this world. We who preach. Disentangling ourselves. Where preaching is all we do. That's what the apostles said. They said, you pick out some deacons and put them over this business, and we'll give ourselves to the study of the Word and prayer. And then what's said? Study of the Word and prayer. That's my life, and I'm telling every preacher, if you want to be in the warfare, the real warfare, where things are happening,
where God is blessing, where God is acting, where God is defeating the powers of evil, you got to join up his army. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything you've got. Turn your pockets inside out. Give your children, wife, everything else to the gospel. And walk in the word. Don't compromise it. And remember, you got to plant and plow and weep and sow. And God will give the increase. But he's the Lord of the harvest. I told you the truth. That's the truth. Our Father, I'm thankful for this letter that you gave Paul to send to Timothy. I'm thankful that you gave this letter to me and to this church and to thy people and to thy servants everywhere, that we might be committed to the ministry of the grace of our God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that you'd open effectual doors for us, that we might continue to proclaim this gospel of your grace in Christ. I pray that you would supply our every need and give us evidence of your presence and your power and teach us to wait upon thee. Not to be hasty, but to wait upon thee and to find your will and your way. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless these faithful men you've sent out from this place to preach the gospel. And I pray that it'll please you to send out more. Give us your servants that we can love them and teach them and help them and encourage them and pray for them. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd raise up a man to take this pulpit someday and preach the gospel to our children's children. May this place that you've blessed so wonderfully through the years be continually blessed for years to come. As David said, "Is this not a small thing to thee, O Lord? And it's not the matter of men, but you're God. And nothing's impossible with thee. And you can destroy or you can build. You can make alive or you can kill. You're the Lord. The Lord of hosts is thy name." And I pray for our people here and for our little ones and for generations to come, that you'd keep this gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we love, always in this place, till you come again. For Christ's sake, I ask these things. Amen.